Well, thank you, Brother Russ, and good morning, dear brethren.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all joining us here this morning. And this topic came up a few months back that the three of us agreed to decide to study on. We had a list of several, and feeding the multitude seemed like an option that we... I'm getting a little background on there. Thank you. Okay, I'll bring it back a little bit. All right. And this is a topic that we all agreed on. We thought might have some interesting things to discuss about the feeding of the multitude. And that's how it's listed on your program. Because, you know, if you go into the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that the feeding of the multitude is mentioned in each one of those. Sometimes it's mentioned as feeding the 5,000. And then on a couple of occasions, it's mentioned as feeding the 4,000. And I could imagine someone could assume, well, maybe those who are writing the passages, maybe they just got a little bit mixed up on the number. Maybe they're all referring to the same feeding, and sometimes they just refer to it as 5,000, and sometimes they refer to it as 4,000, but it's just all one feeding that's being talked about. But thankfully, we have in Scripture a couple of accounts that of our Lord Jesus' own words that clarifies for us about the feedings of the multitude. And I'd like to read that just to start us out. It's found in two accounts, one in Matthew, the 16:5 through 16:11. It's also found in Mark 8:14 through 21. And I'll read the Matthew account. This puts it in context here. It says, in Matthew 16:5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, this is the other side of the Galilee, they're saying, and they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, and he said unto them, O ye a little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The answer's in that next verse. But so here you have our Lord's own words. He's referring both to the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and also the feeding of the 4,000. So these are definitely two distinct feedings. And so my first question to our panelists, and Brother Tim and Brother David, it's nice to have you join us here this morning for this discussion, was concerning what was our Lord telling them to beware of? You know, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in the Luke account, it includes Herod in that conversation. Brother Tim, what was he really talking about? What was he telling them to beware of?
Well, the warning was to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, as you just said. In one of the scriptures, it talks about their teachings. And not only their teachings, but their attitude, their demeanor. So that was his real point. When we talk more about the bread, we'll look at some additional meanings, but I would say primarily he keeps coming back to the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yeah, so David, you'd like any further comment on that?
You know, leaven is frequently a picture of sin in the scriptures. And, you know, a little leaveneth a whole lump. And in the Old Testament, there were two things you never put upon the altar. You never put honey on the altar. And there's an actual law prescription. Never put any honey on the altar and never put any leaven on the altar. And I think the point of this is the honey represents, as in Samson's case, when he saw the honey there and took it, the sweet, wonderful privilege of the high calling. We're never asked to sacrifice that. We sacrifice our flesh. Leaven represents sin, and you never put sin on the altar and say, you know, would that be a good offering? But the Pharisees had leaven, and Jesus knows that they sit in Moses' seat, and he has advised his disciples before to respect what they say because they sit in Moses' seat. But don't do as they do. Don't follow the leavenous part of their example, which is sin.
Yes, thank you very much. And that's what it, and it kind of alludes to that in, Matthew 16:12, that next verse that we didn't read. Then they understood that he had bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, literal bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, how he puts through the teachings, and how that they might, you know, our Lord repeatedly told them, do what they say, but not as they do.
Right.
So I think that's the key to understanding why he's bringing this out. And so I thought this is, these references occur, that we're just reading, occur after these two feedings have already occurred. And now his disciples are asking about, what does this leaven mean? And so he's bringing to his attention what it really represents, what the Pharisees and Sadducees were actually doing, what they were teaching, and how they were disobeying God's laws and sin. So that kind of brings us to our next question here. And
Brother Mark, could I just say one other thing about the leaven? In another place, Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy.
Yeah.
So they were supposed to be the rulers and the teachers. But by their doctrines and their practices and their attitude, they were far from the model that they should have been. So Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees and what they stood for.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Now we're going to go through some different texts of these two different feedings, and talk specifically about the events that occurred in each of the feedings and what they might represent. Kind of my question to open up is why two feedings? Who were these lessons for? Were they for the people that were attending, that were getting fed by the 5,000 that were being fed, or the 4,000 were being fed? Or who do you think the lessons were really for? What was our Lord trying to do for the 10?
Well, I think they were primarily for the disciples and the apostles in particular, but the disciples and then by extension, the church throughout the gospel age.
Mm-hmm. Brother David, is that?
You know, I think it's multi-purpose here. The crowds were impressed, and so much impressed that in John the 6th chapter, after the feeding of the 5,000 on the first occasion, they actually wanted to make him king. They almost took him by force to make him king, and he gave them a severe test. He gave them a hard saying that was so hard that if they didn't really have faith in what they had seen already, and most of them didn't, that they would turn away. It was one of the times when many of his disciples just stopped following him. So I think all of these experiences had a deep first impact upon the people that witnessed and saw these miracles. They recognized this as somebody that's imbued with divine power. Now they would have been familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, many of the prophets, not all, but some of them, were able to work miracles. Elijah did, Elisha did. Moses was able to do these things, and this was a testimony then that this is godly power. Now you match that with the words of life that he spoke. No man ever spake like he spake. Mm-hmm. And you've got the evident power of the Holy Spirit with the godly sanctified teachings. Those two made a very strong impact. Mm-hmm. And so I think they were deeply impressed with this. But of course, I think for the long range, Tim is right, that we have the benefit of the record of this. It's largely for us to be benefited from now. But it's multifaceted. I think all these things were efficiently done for great purposes in all ways.
Well, thank you, Brother David. A follow-up or Tim?
In one of the scriptures regarding these two feedings, it said that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. In fact, one translation says pity. So I think it teaches us a lot about Jesus' attitude, because we have other scriptures that talks about Jesus having compassion on the multitudes.
Yeah, so we're going to look at that a little bit further when we come into our right into the actual feedings, because I think what the way we decided to look at this, we're first going to look at it, some of the events that occurred prior to the feeding of the 5,000, and then look at some of the events that occurred prior to the feeding of the 4,000, and then look at the events that happened after those two feedings, just to kind of put it in context of what is going on. And so we thought we'd start with Brother Tim, and maybe you can tell us some of the events that were occurring prior to the feeding of the 5,000.
Okay. First of all, I want to sort of give credit where credit's due. Brother Mark certainly did a lot of work on this in putting together the outline, but he made reference to three different discourses that you can find on the Christian app, Christian Resources app. One by Brother Rick Sarasi that was given a few years ago at the General Convention, and then another one by Brother Rick Cunningham, and years ago Brother Seclemian had an outstanding discourse. So some of these thoughts come from some of those sources. But talking about events leading up to the feeding of the 5,000, in Matthew 14, we have the description of John the Baptist's death. And the full details are in Matthew 14, 1 to 12. So that happened shortly before this. Also, the disciples had returned from their mission. Jesus had sent the 12 out, and we see this in Mark 6, 7 to 13. And when they returned to him, he retreats with them to a town called Bethsaida, or Bethsaida maybe, Luke 9, 10. And then Jesus spoke of John's testimony concerning him. We find that in John, the fifth chapter, because one of the references to the 5,000 feeding is in John 6. So if you look at John 5, you find there Jesus speaking of John's testimony concerning Jesus and of his father and the scriptures. In John 5:39, it talks of Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of me." That's in John 5:39. And then the fourth point I have is Jesus told his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. We find this in Mark 6:33, and this continuing on in Mark 6:34 and 35, it says, "So he began teaching them many things, and by this time it was late in the day."
Yeah, so I thought that was rather interesting, some of the things, the events that were occurring here prior to the feeding of this 5,000. And one significant one was the death of John. And so now where were John's disciples to go to? There was only one place to go to, and that was to Jesus and start following him. So I think that was a significant event. And the second you mentioned was talking about our Lord had sent out the disciples to who? He sent them to go out to the Gentiles or to go into their own and teach the gospel. And if you're accepted, enter in. If not, dust off your feet. But he went out, they were told to go out and spread the gospel, the good news unto the Jewish people. And then they were returning from that event. And that's when they're meeting our Lord here in Galilee. And now they're going to go to a quiet place. So I thought those were a couple of nice references. Now maybe you can, Brother David, maybe you can key us in on some of the events that were happening prior to the feeding of the 4,000 to contrast that a little bit.
Okay. Can I give just a little overview of my opinion on these two feedings and then integrate those points?
Okay, but don't give everything away.
to give a basic concept, there's two feedings of the multitude, the 5,000 and the 4,000. This is rather remarkable, but there's other dual experiences too. You remember that there were two cleansings of the temple. Now, I was confused on that point for a long time. I think I was the only one in our study class in San Diego years ago, and everybody else straightened me out on this. But in John 2, Jesus cleansed the temple at the very first Passover. And you all know that he cleansed the temple again at the end of his ministry. And then there were the two fishing experiences. Yeah. And, cast your net on this side and that side. I think in all three of these double experiences, you have a picture of the first Advent, and of the second Advent. Now we'll flesh that out a little bit more later. But I think the events leading up to the 5,000 and the 4,000 help make this distinction. Now, on the point of the 4,000, this is one of those, the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those things that's described in all four Gospels, but the feeding of the 4,000, not so. It's only in Matthew and Mark. So we just have those two accounts for the 4,000. And in Matthew, the 15th chapter, 21 through 28, you have Jesus having healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Now, you mentioned earlier, Brother Mark, that he sent them out to the Israelites, before the 5,000. That's true. Yeah. Now, before the feeding of 4,000, he's kind of has some part of his ministry reaching out to beyond the Jewish people. He went up to Tyre and Sidon, and he found this Syrophoenician woman, and he healed her daughter. And so now we're kind of getting an intimation that there's something related to the feeding of 4,000 that might be beyond Judaism and more to the Gentiles. And then, you don't find this in Matthew, but you do find it in Mark. It says in Mark, the 7th chapter, 31 through 37, Jesus left Tyre, he passed through Sidon, but just before that, he healed a deaf man. Now, I'm presuming if he healed this deaf man before he left that area, that he also may have been of Gentile extraction. Now, I'm not 100% sure of this. But, and then it says also, before the feeding of the 4,000, the multitude was with him for 3 days with nothing to eat. Now, I kind of think that that's a picture, unlike the 5,000, that by the time you get to the second feeding at the end of the age, there's been three periods of time that have transpired, a long period of the gospel age, where there has been relatively little nourishment spiritually, but now there's going to be another feeding of the 4,000, and I think that refers to our understanding of present truth. Now, did you want me to go on to the events after the 4,000 or not?
Not quite yet, but you mentioned Mark 7:31, yeah. And you mentioned that after he went through Tyre and down through Sidon, that he went down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis.
Thank you. I missed that. That's a great, thank you for a reminder. The Decapolis was a part of, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and southwards, east of Jordan. And the Decapolis, Deca, is 10. There were 10 cities there that were largely inhabited by Gentiles rather than Jewish people. And, so this is a third indicator that before the feeding of the 4,000, you kind of have a focus on Gentile believers. And the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf man, and now the Decapolis.
Yes.
Thank you, Mark. I'm glad we've been past it.
So there we have some very different distinctions between what's happening in advance of these two feedings. Well, now that we can focus on what happened after the two feedings, and Brother Tim, maybe you can tell us some of the things that happened after the feeding of the 5,000. I have that under section 1, part B, if you're looking for that.
Just a second. Why don't you go on there, David?
Okay, well, maybe we can get to the 4,000 for a moment. The things that happen after the feeding of the 4,000, if we want to refer to that.
Well, after the feeding of the 4,000, there's a contrast between the two.
Yes.
You kind of have to talk about the contrast. But I don't want to steal the thunder.
Unless Tim's found his notes.
Yeah.
Okay, then let's move on.
I'm sorry. Okay, well, a couple of important points. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. That's in Mark 6:45. And Jesus dismissed the crowd. And then Jesus went up on a mountaintop to pray alone later that night. And we find that in Matthew 14:22-23. Now, another point in Matthew 14:25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So we have that whole incident of his walking on the water.
Yes, which is quite distinctive comparing to what happened after the feeding of the 4,000. Brother David, what would you say regarding that?
After the 4,000, he dismissed the crowds, and then Matthew says this, but Mark is more explicit. Mark is explicit that they went in a ship together with his disciples, and so they were together thereafter. And then there's some other things that happened. The Pharisees and Sadducees asked him for a sign from heaven, so mm-hmm. there was some, you know, effort to confound him. When the disciples were coming to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and there was some more lessons about that we've kind of touched on earlier about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But I want to contrast these two points about the ship, if I might.
Certainly.
For a moment. Well, Tim mentioned that after the feeding of the 5,000, he sent the disciples in a ship by themselves, and then he himself went into a mountain to pray. Now, I think that fits what happened after the first Advent feeding of the church. And that is, he sent the disciples on a ship on the sea of, you know, of this world, and but they're separated. He himself went into the mountain kingdom of God. And he doesn't join them later until, as Brother Tim mentioned, you know, shortly before dawn. It turns out that Matthew gives an explicit time when Jesus rejoined them. And it was under circumstances that were quite odd. They were tossed in, under tumults by a storm. They had rowed a long way and couldn't make any progress. And then Jesus literally walked over the water to them on the Sea of Galilee in a stormy situation. And it tells you exactly when. It says in Matthew that it was about the fourth watch of the night.
Yes.
But really, if you go precisely in the Greek, it says it was toward the fourth watch. In other words, just before it. Now, I think there's a meaning there. Because, you know, in Psalms 90 verse 4, there's talk about the night watches representing something like we often say that the days do. When you take that whole thing down to the Gospel Age is in seven parts. And the eighth part would be the kingdom itself. So by saying that it was at the approach of the fourth watch, that means you've gone through four parts of the day, two parts of the morning, two parts of the evening, now two night watches, there's six, and you've gone through the third watch. You've gone through seven periods of time. By the time Jesus saves us from the, you know, tumults that end the harvest and bring you into the kingdom, you're towards the beginning of the fourth watch. You're not there yet. You're just towards it. You're at the very end of the seventh period. And I think this represents that Jesus delivers us from the storms of this world right at the end of the seventh period of the church. And the fourth watch is going to be the eighth period of bringing you into the kingdom. So I think all of this is really quite meaningful.
You know, there's a thought that you bring up in there about the time frame of this being towards the end of the gospel age. And you notice that our Lord doesn't go in the boat with him in the feeding of the 4,000, but the people are asking, how did you get over here? You know, they're asking, how did you get here? You know, they don't understand this. So I thought that was another interesting perspective to understand this. So, anything else in the feeding before or after, where we went ready to move into the next part?
Well, Brother Mark, I think throughout this comparison of the two feedings and contrast, we see the human aspect, the earthly nature kicking in as far as the multitudes. You know, they, like you just said, they were sort of puzzled how Jesus got across the lake.
Yes.
And yet, you know, they weren't spiritually discerned. So with the disciples and the followers henceforth throughout the age, we have the Holy Spirit and the promises of God, and well, I'll save some comments on the bread for later, but I think throughout this discussion you see the contrast of the earthly ways and thinking as opposed to the spiritual.
Well, my point, I think, was I was trying to make, and dawned on me, that our Lord went out to them on the boat. You know, he spent that night, as Brother David pointed out, alone in the mountaintop. But our Lord didn't leave his disciples alone for that long period of time, because he came out on the troubled waters and entered the boat with them. And so I think that gives us an indication that prior to the feeding of the 4,000, our Lord was with him during this whole period of with the church, with the members all down through the ages, was there guiding and directing things. He didn't leave them alone. He says, what's the scripture say? I'm with you always. So he didn't leave them alone. So I think that's an important distinction that we can make from that. And then going into the 4,000 feeding. So now let's then continue on, if we can, if you're ready for our third part of this discussion. And that is to actually go into the two feedings and look at them distinctively and what's happening in the two different feedings. And we thought we'd start with Brother Tim, if you can discuss the events that are happening in the feeding of the 5,000. And this is, by the way, maybe you'll mention this, but I'll just tell the brethren, the feeding of the 5,000, if you just want the references for this, are found in Matthew 14, 13 through 21, Mark 6, 30 through 44, Luke 9, 10 through 17, and John 6, 1 through 15. So that feeding is mentioned in all four scriptures. So Brother Tim.
Okay, do you want me to just list them first or comment as I go?
Either way you prefer. If you want to read from it or just list the important events going through, I'll let you do it either way.
Okay, well, looking at the John 6 account, in verses 14 and 15, it indicates that the audience were Jewish. And one of the things I appreciate in Brother Rick Sarasi's discourse on this subject was when you look at the account, it talks about the people. This is in verse 10 of John 6. Jesus said, "Let the people be seated." Now there was much grass in that place, and those seated on the grass were about 5,000. So Brother Sarasi makes the point that the grass could be a picture of the fact that the Jews had this privileged position. I mean, this was a lush territory, grass, as opposed to when we look at the 4,000. So, and we know from the Old Testament the scriptures about "Thee alone have I known of all the families of the earth." And they had the law, they had the prophets. They were highly privileged. So I think it's important to realize in this case the audience was Jewish. Now, going on to the Mark 6 account, it says in verse 35, Mark 6:35, the multitude had been with Jesus one day. Now, when Brother David talks about the 4,000, you'll see that's different. Now, in Matthew 14:17, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish. Brother David will talk later about the 4,000. And in Matthew 14:21, it says 5,000 men plus women and children were fed. And then in Matthew 14:20, the surplus filled 12 handbaskets. And these handbaskets were different than the baskets mentioned in Mark. In the feeding of the 4,000. So I think the 12 here is a reference to the apostles, and how they were fed initially, and then throughout the age, the church has been fed through them.
Well, thank you, Brother Tim. I thought there's some other key things that are happening. We haven't read the account. We've got 25 minutes. So I don't know if we need to read the full account of the John account. We could just kind of comment on what's happening. But I thought it rather interesting, as you pointed out, a quiet place or a grassy place that they went to. Your thought of then the Jewish people are being nourished.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll look at quite distinctly different from the 4,000. But also the word that's used there, eremos, the Greek word that was used, it was a quiet place that they went to, this uninhabited place. It was a different word that's used in the feeding of the 4,000, and we'll let Brother David discuss that. But there it's talking about a desert place, really. They've been out for a period of time, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So I thought that was a good thing to bring up about the 5,000. We'll talk about what Philip did in some of the lessons, I think, later. What he was adamant to do or what he wanted to do. But you bring up a couple of good things, one of those was in Mark 6:34, where in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had compassion on the people, and he said there is a sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah.
So he uses that distinctive word in the feeding of the 5,000, which mm-hmm. is, he doesn't use that in the other accounts. And then when you think about how many were 5,000 alone of men, I don't know how many you might expect if you included women and children, and I'm sure there might have been a few thousand. So you could have been feeding 7,000 or 8,000 people possibly. In the feeding. And then you make the very definite distinction in the fifth, our first thought is about these baskets.
Mm-hmm.
And who was to pick up the bread and collect what was left over. And that was specifically, our Lord tells us his disciples to pick up the bread in that feeding. And the word that's used to describe the baskets in that feeding is called Kophinos, K-O-P-H-I-N-O-S, and those are used as a reference to a small basket, something you could wear on your back or carry with you. And so that's something more related to the disciples themselves. So I think those are some distinctions about the feeding of the 5,000. Brother David, would you like to go into, or do you have anything else for the 5,000 you'd like to add? Maybe there is.
You know, make some contrast between them.
Okay.
When you get to the feeding of the 4,000, first of all, you have the numbers themselves, 5,000 and 4,000. You know, I always think if the number is reported, there's a point to it symbolically. Whether I know what it is or not, I suspect there is. But, you know, you see the chart of the ages in back of me, and you see a picture of the tabernacle there. Well, you know that when you enter the tabernacle, there are five pillars representing five associated with the beginning of the gospel age. And when you exit the holy, and you're ready to go into the most holy, that would represent the end of the gospel age, you have four pillars. And I think these numbers 5 and 4 are associated, by that means, with the beginning and the ending of the gospel age. So the fact that we have 5,000 the first feeding and 4,000 the second, I think is consistent with that. The magnitude of the number is not the issue, the symbol is the underlying point. 5, I think, is because it is the combination of 2, the Holy Spirit, 2 olive trees that provide the Holy Spirit for us, and the 3, the redemption. And so this first age of redemption, where the church is called by the Holy Spirit with redemption, is 5. But then you get to the end of the age for the time of judgment. And by the way, you know, the holy, the cubic capacity of the holy between the door and the veil is 1,845 square cubits. Cubits. And that's a time distance between, number of years between the first advent and the second advent. So I think the numbers are meaningful. Now we've already commented on the fact that the Jews were involved in the first, and Jesus had a ministry that largely extended to the Gentiles just before the feeding of the 4,000. I think that shows the expansive feeding of the church that was largely Gentile during the Gospel Age after the first feeding. And then you've got the 1 day and 3 days. You said you would defer to me on that. The 3 days he was with them, and I think we mentioned that already, that may be a picture of the time period lapsing of the Gospel Age before you get to the second feeding. You have in the first feeding 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and then 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And I think, again, those 5 loaves tie into the 5,000 and the 5 pillars that show you the beginning of the new creation. But the new creation, exhaustively, by the end of the age, is going to have encompassed 7 stages of the church. And therefore, you have the 7 loaves, and instead of 2 fishes, you've got an abundance. You've got several. And I think that's showing a higher quantity of the church, which are followers of the Master and often referred to as fish. And then you've got this 12 baskets and the 7 baskets. Now, it's interesting that Mark had some comments on the difference between those two, and Brother Tim did. I haven't gone into that so much, but I find that's consistent. I think the 12 baskets they picked up after the first feeding tell us that the residue after the feeding of the church at the first advent is contained in the teachings of the 12 apostles. And after at the end of the age, by the time you get to the second feeding, the second advent, you now have the collective additional testimony of the 7 messengers down through the age. Mm. And by the time you finish this, these baskets are the bigger ones, am I right?
Yeah.
You've got a voluminous amount of teaching that we have had access to. My goodness, you know, we often quote the reprints. You know, you look at the reprints, there's so many pages. You just got the voluminous feeding of the truth that you have access to that's built upon all the teachings down through the age. The apostolic teachings and then the insights used by the 7 messengers, collectively we have an abundance now. And I think that's the 7 baskets showing the cumulative light of the 7 messengers. So the contrast between all these details, I think, is very, very consistent with the 2 feedings at the end, 2 ages.
And that's the point you make about these baskets. The difference that you're talking about is that in the feeding of the 4,000, it's a different word that's used. It's called spurus. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but this is the same basket that Paul was lowered down from. And when he was in Damascus, he had been, this is when he had been converted. And then, but some of the Jews wanted to kill him. And so they had to lower him down by a basket to prevent him from being killed. And this was a large basket, quite, and that's descriptive of the 7 baskets that's used in the feeding of the 4,000. So it's not a small, like an individual thing, of the, like the individual disciples each carrying a certain amount of bread. But in the 7 baskets of the 4,000, these are large, voluminous baskets that hold volumes of truth in them that they could use. So I think that's a key difference in there. Brother Tim, anything else you want to mention?
Well, in one of the scriptures in the 5,000, it says that they were full. And applying that on a spiritual level, as Brother David just said, we have so much now that was not available to the church earlier in, you know, throughout the Gospel Age. So there's no reason for us not to be full, in the sense that we have more than what's ever been available throughout the Gospel Age in terms of resources, and not only the example of the apostles and the teachings of the apostles and the 7 messengers, but as Ephesians 4 talks about, there's teachers and there's pastors and evangelists that we have been blessed throughout, you know, throughout my lifetime, certainly, with the many wonderful models in my Christian walk.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Well, we have probably into the next section. We have our next question. We talked about the difference about who these two peoples were that were really fed, primarily in the feeding of the 5,000 was the Jewish population, and in the feeding of the 4,000 was a Gentile audience that was being fed. And Brother David just talked to us about how this made these two different Advent pictures, our first Advent and second Advent picture. But I thought it kind of interesting to look at it from the disciples' viewpoint about what was going on in that feeding of the 5,000. And when you go back in John the sixth chapter and you look at what Philip says, and we're starting there in about the fifth verse, it says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, this is Jesus' question to Philip. He says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You see how now our Lord is asking him a very specific question, and he's wanting to get a response out of Philip. And so Philip says, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is a Jesus speaking. But then Philip says, Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little to eat. And so it was here the reference that what was Philip thinking? Well, how much money do we have to feed this 5,000? And I thought, what was the problem that Philip had here, and probably the rest of the disciples too at the time, about what our Lord was planning to do? Because he kind of set them up for this event. What's going on here, Brother Tim?
Well, I think Philip was looking at it from an earthly standpoint. I mean, this looked like an impossible situation, you know. And and the reference to the 200 denarii, in one translation I saw it was 200 pence. But, you know, Philip's thought was, we don't have enough money to feed 5,000 people, to buy bread and fish for 5,000 people. And so I think sometimes we have to think and remember this, because we might say, you know, I can't afford to go to that convention. I can't afford this witnessing effort or whatever, but Philip was looking at it with a financial perspective.
Yes. Brother David, anything on your thought on that?
You know, you mentioned that the Lord kind of set the stage for them and asked, you know, the disciples what we could do about this. And of course, it was an immense task. It was an impossible task. Even if they had enough money, were they going to go buy this amount of bread? They just don't have that on the shelf available.
Yeah.
So I think the Lord was prompting the issue to show that there's only one solution to large works that must be done, and that is the Holy Spirit and God's providence in His direction. You know, I think about even during the Dark Ages, when the fourth period of the Church, Thyatira, Peter Waldo was sometimes suggested to be the messenger. I think that's right. How can you possibly imagine structuring some organization, some way to make sure that to the brethren's needs, that they're supported there, that the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just die out? But you know, even in the darkest periods of time, God saw to that. And only Jesus and God can really see to the accomplishment of what needs to be done. Now, you know, I've been active in Africa and done some things there, and then you come to a point where you realize some disappointment and some even fraud, and you realize, you know, it's beyond our ability to do this. Well, you put yourself back at the beginning of the harvest. There's supposed to be a harvest. There's supposed to be a collection. There's supposed to be a movement worldwide of the truth. How are you going to do this? And yet it happened. It happened only by the Spirit of God, and only by Jesus overruling providence. And he uses the disciples to do things, but he's the one in control. They have no idea how to do this. We're dependent upon God's overruling Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's the key in there, because, you know, when Philip asked this question about, well, we only have 200 pence or denarii here, as the different accounts might suggest, and would that be enough money? Well, let's say it was enough money. Well, where are you going to go over to the next town that might have enough bread ready on their shelves to feed 5, 7, 8,000 people? I mean, the question is ludicrous when you start thinking about it. There's no way, certainly in our Lord's that first Advent day, that there would even be a possibility of having enough bread to feed them. And so this was a lesson for the disciples to learn that our Lord would provide the increase. And so when you come to the time of the second feeding, you know, now they have 7 loaves and 2 fish. But what is the emphasis that the disciples have? Do they look into their pockets and say, well, let's see, how much money do we have too? Is that what they're doing there, David, in the second feeding? What are they doing in the second feeding? Who do they look to for the resolution of this?
The only person that can help them.
Right.
That's Jesus. They have no really way to deal with it.
So that's, I think, an important distinction. The disciples had understood from after the first feeding that the Lord would provide the increase. There's nothing that they could do that was going to be sufficient to feed all that feeding of the first Advent. And so likewise, when we come down to the second Advent, we too see that only our Lord is going to provide the increase as he sees the need. We were his footstep followers to spread the gospel, but we have to realize if we think we're going to do it on our own, if we think that's the answer, then I think we've got it backwards, I think is with this thought I make. Brother Tim.
I have a t-shirt that has a scripture, Philippians 4:13, and many of you can probably quote that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's very true. Anything else to add in this particular section, Brother David? You know, I think I see our time is short. Maybe we should move over to section 5 and look at that just for a few minutes. And I'm looking at this section. When we get to the feeding of the 5,000 in John the 6th chapter, and Brother David mentioned that there were many things that happened. If you start then looking into John about 6:22 all the way to 6:59, you have our Lord teach him some very deep concepts to those who were gathered, not only his disciples, but all those followers who were following him. And one of the key things he says one of the latter scriptures says, I am the bread, the true bread that cometh down from heaven. And I thought we might look at some of these questions that he mentions in John 6:51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whosoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So what did it mean to the disciples and to us? What was our Lord trying to have us do when he says, I am the bread of life, the living bread that came from heaven? Then what is the feeding of the end of the gospel age? What is the work that he's asking us to do? What does this mean when he's laying in this deeper subject? Brother Tim?
Well, I think, again, the focus is on Jesus and the spiritual, not earthly resources, not earthly wisdom, but Jesus is the bread of life who comes from heaven. Everything else is earthly.
Yes, very true. Brother David.
You know, this John 6 chapter is engaging. This was after the 5,000. It was before the 5,000.
Yeah.
Before the 4,000. And this was the occasion I mentioned earlier where after the feeding of the 5,000, they were really clamoring for Jesus, you know, to be their king.
Yeah.
Literally wanted to take him by force to make him king. And he escaped out of that for a while, but then, you know, they were still with him, and he says, you know, you really are concerned about this because you saw the feeding of the multitudes, and you're filled with bread, and you're happy. And they said, well, what do you need to do from us to show that we're really honest, earnest in this? And he says, well, you know, do the works of God. Well, what's the works of God? Well, believe. And then he gives them this. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, you know, to any Jewish believer, that's anathema, drinking blood. Of course, Jesus had a spiritual point in mind. And this is when it says, his disciples, in mass, many of them left him. So much so that he turned to the 12 disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And they didn't understand what Jesus was saying either. But they were the ones who had enough faith to say, there's got to be something here that we'll find out more about. And they just said, where would we go? Only you have the words of life. And I think this is meaningful to us in our experiences. First of all, fundamentally, doctrinally, we know that unless we really appreciate the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we have no life. And the world won't have any life. And in the kingdom, everybody's going to understand what he meant and how true it was. But beyond that, when we don't really know our way through, we know this. We can express faith in Christ and follow him, whatever the circumstances be. Now, you know, Jonathan Freer gave a beautiful talk. And he basically is saying the same thing. You don't always know how things will turn out, but you know who is directing you. And I think that's the lesson we can take from us.
Thank you, Brother David. You know, I'm thinking, when you think of this experience, this second, this feeding of the 5,000, and then this presentation, this deep meaning that our Lord laid in for his disciples, and then comparing it with the feeding of the 4,000 down at the end of this age, suggested that that's what it might represent. And then what is he asking us to do now? I mean, and I think to me, it means that to spread the gospel message,
right,
that he is the only source, the only one that we can turn to for salvation is our Lord and him crucified, let's say. He laid his life down for the world of mankind, and only by faith in him could one hope to ever have salvation or future life. And so that, at the end of this sixth chapter of John, then we have it going into the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh chapter. And so that's a kingdom picture is what it is. So, which is, it kind of puts it in context of the time frame that's going on here. And so I think what our Lord is asking us is to do is spread the gospel message as we're able, but leave in the Lord's hands to provide the increase. And I think that's the key. Any closing thoughts, brethren? I see our time is very short.
Well, something that Brother David just said reminds me of the expression, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Well, that's our lesson on the feeding of the multitudes, the two feedings. And we thank you, brethren, for, we hope this presented it from an aspect that you could understand. And we'll turn it now back over to our chairman, Brother Russ. Thank you.